I want you to turn to Isaiah 35 and verse 1, and I'm going to break it down in just a moment. But this is a prophetic scripture about Messiah. Israel thought it merely not about Messiah, but national restoration and national patriotism. Because all they wanted was their problem fixed. When people want their problem fixed, the problem usually isn't the problem. There's a deeper need that you got to get to. And the prophet Isaiah is speaking of Jesus Christ, Messiah, that would truly be their answer. Now, I want you to hear this scripture for a moment and look what he says will happen. Ultimately, he says, when Messiah comes. He says, even the wilderness and the desert, because they were in it spiritually. They were in it spiritually. They were getting ready. He's prophesying. Even the wilderness and the desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will do what, everybody? And blossom with spring crocuses. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The desert will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. There, the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God. Listen to this. He says, the wasteland in the desert, it's going to become an oasis. He's going to deliver you in the desert. It's going to be, you're going to rejoice and blossom and spring. And in the middle of a desert, you're going to start singing and shouting for joy. Look at your neighbor and tell him, say, in your desert, you will thrive. Tell him, say, in your desert, you will thrive. Now, look at the person on the other side and say, speaking of thrive, I'll see you Wednesday at 7 p.m. Tell them that, amen. Speaking of thrive, I'll say, yeah, come on. Ooh, y'all, you can be seated now. How many are just blessed to be in the house of God today, amen? Okay, so let me back up a little bit on this Isaiah 35 as we go into the series starting today called The Oasis. The Oasis is something you find in a desert. Now, when you look at the book of Isaiah, first of all, we're gonna look over the next few weeks at this Isaiah 35. But when you look at the book of Isaiah, Isaiah has the most messianic prophecies than any book in the Old Testament that is speaking, Isaiah is speaking to something he sees coming futuristically. Now, at the same time, Isaiah is prophesying judgment that we know did happen to Israel. Everything he said did happen to Israel. He's pronouncing judgment on Israel because Israel is moving away from God and sin is coming. They are adopting the pagan cultures, gods, and getting into all kinds of ungodliness. And he says, here's what's going to happen to you, Israel. Your judgment, he says, is going to be like a dry desert where you're going to think there is no hope, there is no life. And he says, in the middle of your despair, in the middle of how lost you are and how dry you are, it's going to bloom again. And he's talking futuristically of Messiah that would deal with the real spiritual problem. But the problem with them is this. Israel is looking to national restoration. Please, church, I know that when people seek God, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach. But don't confuse national patriotism with spiritual renewal. Because Israel got sucked in it because really what they wanted, even in the New Testament when Jesus was there, oh, he's going to bring the kingdom. They thought they're going to overthrow this government that is on my case, Rome, and they still didn't get it. It will affect governments. But what happened here was they got so wrapped up in their national patriotism that they didn't see their own spiritual depravity and they were going deeper into such godless, sinful practices. And he says, you're going to be in a desert. But he says, I'm telling you, there's something greater than anything that could be national patriotism or your guy gets in office. He says, I'm going to tell you there's something greater. Let me tell you what it is. It is Messiah, Jesus Christ, that is the one that will truly deliver mankind and restore them back into the broken relationship, back from a broken relationship with the loving Abba Father, Father God, and he will display his glory and not just bring something nationally. He says, come on, he will do it for you. He will do it for your family. He'll do it for your home. He'll do it for your marriage. He's looking futuristically to Jesus Christ. He said, and it's coming. Now, when you look at the Old Testament, you got the Old Testament, the New Testament, remember what they tell you about the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the New Testament was in the Old Testament concealed, but now the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. And what Isaiah 35 is telling you is that Messiah is gonna bring something. All they had was a picture of Messiah. Guess what? He's looking forward, but as I'm preaching this today, how many know we've already received Jesus Christ Messiah, and we're looking back to what he's already done. Not that what he's gonna do, no, he's already done it. So they have the picture, guess what you have? You get the product. All they had were typologies, they had a lamb. How many know we get the super lamb, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, defeated Satan, and he gives us all authority and dominion through Jesus Christ. How many know we get the truth? All they got was a reflection. Guess what? You get the revelation. He was talking about something futuristically. I got to get a revelation of the one that's already come and what he's already done for me when he was crucified on the cross, buried, rose from the dead. And how many know he's coming back again to get his bride? How many know he's coming back? So here is what Isaiah 35 we're going to look at. He's telling them he's going to bring you some things. He's going to bring you. There's five things he's going to bring. He's going to be your praise. He's going to be your power. He shows him. He's going to be your physician. He's going to be your paraclete, the one that comes beside you and comforts you. And he's going to be your purifier. He tells them five things are going to be. He's telling them what they're going to be. How many know he's already that for us? And now it's time for you to realize that those five things are in for me in the middle of a desert. I can have a, in the wasteland, I can sting and have rejoicing because he's already right there with me. So he's pointing to something that now you have the revelation of. How many of you thank God for that? Amen. So here's the deal. You no longer have a reflection of him. You have a revelation of what Jesus already has done that Isaiah prophesied. You just need to remember your revelation. So he says he's going to deliver you out of this. So we're talking about deliverance out of the desert. So I want you to remember something. Jesus not only delivers you from something, he delivers you to something. Let me say, the reason why I say that is because some of us in here, our greatest need right now is a physical issue going on. You say, if this physical issue, then I'll be happy. If my husband would love me like that other spiritual brother loves his wife in church, then I'll be happy. If I could just get a boyfriend or a girlfriend, I'd be happy. Because I just can't stand to be by myself. Wait a minute. If you can't stand to be with you, what makes you think anybody else can stand to be with you? See, because here's the deal. If he gives you the job, if he gives you the marriage, if he gives you the healing, listen closely, you're just getting delivered out of something. You're minimizing what Jesus, remember, he's Jehovah Jireh, more than just getting you out. He's more than enough. He says, why are you looking just for your family to get fixed, just to get delivered from this addiction, just to get delivered from this lifestyle you don't like? He says, why are you just saying that? He says, I don't want to just deliver you out of something. I want to deliver to you something even greater. Amen. And let me show you the first place he delivers you to. He delivers you to a place of praise because he is your praise. And Isaiah breaks it down and says, he is your praise, your joy, while you're going through something that is a wasteland. In your driest moment, some of you are getting ready to get baptized in a joy and in a praise because he is praise and he is joy. Isaiah 35, he says, the first one we're going to talk about, he says, the wasteland will do what? He's saying that any woman dry in your marriage right now and you feel like it's dead, he says, in that wasteland, you're getting ready to praise him because you're going to meet him. He's saying, any of you that are sitting there going right now through dialysis, you say, I don't think I can take another one. He says, in the middle of the wasteland, get ready to start praising him. You're going to have joy. He said, those of you that are broke right now, your boyfriend just broke up with you or just flat broke, he says, get ready in the middle of the wasteland. You're going to find him in the middle of the wasteland, and you're going to sing, and you're going to joy, and there's going to be abundance of blooming growth in Jesus Christ. Oh, come on, everybody. How many of you believe he is your praise? Amen. Your praise. Your praise. So I want to talk to you just for a moment that he is your praise, that he says he is restoring joy in the desert, worship and praise in the desert. Now, I want to talk about praise just for a moment this Sunday. So here's a couple things, 2 points I have this morning, just 2 points. Can you believe it? Don't get too happy. There are sub-points. Amen. The first thing I want to tell you about is the priority of praise, the priority of worship. Worship is a priority in my life. It is a priority. He says, in the desert, praise should be your priority. Let me give you a couple of things. First of all, let me tell you about praise. If you're going to call yourself a Jesus follower, let me tell you, praise is required. It's not an option. It is required. Let me show you when he says, when the Old Testament, when he's talking about that joy's coming, it's required. He restores. He is the praise. Go to Psalm 100 and verse 1. He says, shout with joy to the Lord. So how many know we've been doing the Bible today? How many heard some shouting in here? He says, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. So he's expecting everybody who can suck in air to be praising him. It's not, well, it's not my personality. No, all the earth. You're an earthen vessel. If you can suck in air, how many know he wants you to praise him? Worship the Lord with what? Well, if I have to, I'll clap because the guy is just awful demanding in this church telling me to lift my hands. He said, I do with gladness. It's required. Come before him with what? Singing and joy. That's what he said he would restore to the desert land, to those who are dry right now. Jesus says, I'm going to put joy in the middle of that. Shout for joy in the middle of it, all the earth. You know why praise is required? I don't know about you, but my wife loves compliments. Did you notice? You didn't say a word about my hair. I just got back. How many of you brothers get that? You're afraid to raise your hand, aren't you? You're afraid to raise your hand. You're scared. Yeah. There's a brother with both arms and one leg up, way in the back. Amen. You know, it's an amazing thing that when I compliment Brenda, she's more attracted to me. Do you know, I've watched people that when you praise them for the things that are really honestly true in their life, that when you have to confront the things that are wrong, they are more open to hear you because they truly know you have their best interest at heart because you're always praising the right things in their life that they do right. So when the problems come, they'll fix them because they know your heart. And one thing I've discovered, that just as much as praise attracts my wife to me when I compliment her, do you know that my praise attracts God? That's why the scripture says that he inhabits the praises of his people. Come on, he literally, how many want to get God's attention? I want to get God's attention. I mean, there are some things in life that'll get your attention. You know, it's kind of like the four guys, you know, they were on a hunting trip. They're from Texas. And you know, those Texans, they love to hunt. But there was one guy that they went hunting with, and they're just a bunch of cowboys, you know. They wanted to go hunting. But Jim Bob always snored, and they hated the hunting trip because, boy, when you had to sleep in the cabin with Jim Bob, he'd just keep you awake when you had to bunk with him. And, man, they just got so tired of it. So they all voted, say, okay, we'll take turns. So the first guy went, and he got up the next morning. Man, his eyes were just bloodshot. They said, how'd it go? He said, man, I'm going to tell you something. It was horrible last night. He snored. I thought he's going to suck the cabin inside out. He said, well, what'd you do? He said, all I could do was just sit up on the edge of my bed and just watch Jim Bob all night last night. It was horrible. The guy says, well, I'll take the next one the next night. Next night, sure enough, a guy comes out. His hair is all disheveled. Man, he's just going, man, I'm going to tell you, I couldn't sleep. I thought he was shaking the room. He was snoring. They said, what'd you do? They said, man, I'm so exhausted. He said, all I could do was just sit up on the edge of my bed and stare at Jim Bob snoring all night last night. Well, Fred, he was just this old leather skin cowboy. He said, I'll take it this time. Next morning he gets up, man, he is fresh. He's ready to go hunting. He looks great. Eyes just, I mean, lucid and clear. All of a sudden they said, man, how'd it go last night? He said, man, I slept like a baby last night. They said, you slept like, how in the world did you do that? He said, it was very simple. He said, Jim Bob, he said, I told him, Jim Bob, it's time to go to bed. So he said, come on, Jim Bob, why don't you get in bed? He said, so Jim Bob got in bed. So I tucked Jim Bob's blankets in. He said, then I patted Jim Bob on the head and I kissed Jim Bob on the forehead. They said, well, what happened? He said, Jim Bob sat up on the edge of his bed and watched me all last night. Don't go hunting with Jim Bob. Let me tell you something. Do you know why I praise God? Because it is required. But I praise him because I know it gets his attention. Because every time I say amen, even when I feel exhausted, even when I feel emotionally spent, and I say, God, I praise you and I thank you. Even when your voice is feeble and your oxygen is getting, you just got to keep turning it up and you're praising God. You're going through the darkest night, through the greatest torment of your life. Let me tell you what, those are like kisses coming out of your mouth toward God. And God has those kisses and he sits up on the edge of heaven and he sits there and watches you all night, even while you're sleeping. He watches you through the day because praise attracts God. It is required. Praise is a priority because praise is about him. See, praise just isn't required. Let me just tell you something. Can I tell you praise is rational? I know some of you have been coming to this church, some of you watching online, you go, those people are just crazy. No, we're doing the Bible if you'd actually read it. Do you know actually that praise is rational? It should be the normal behavior of anybody that's going to invoke the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is. It's normal behavior. Psalm 33, I love this passage of scripture. It says, let the godly sing. Here it is, sing for joy to the Lord. It's to the Lord. It is fitting. Everybody say fitting. Circle that word. It is fitting for the pure to praise him. Praise the Lord with melodies on the lyre. Make music for him on the 10 strings harps. Sing a new song of praise to him. Play skillfully on the harp. Sing with joy. You know what I love about our worship team? Can I just tell you what I love about Pastor Drew and the worship team? You can tell these folks didn't all say, all right, well, we got to sing Sunday morning. Y'all go get your banjo, your kazoo. Just come on up and we're just going to sing. You can tell these folks have prayed. You can tell they have been seeking God. You can tell they have been practicing. You can tell it's skillful, and it brings us right into the presence of God because they're going to give God their very best worship and praise. How many thank God for skillful praise and worship? I'm telling you, I think it's odd anything for a Christian. I think if you're going to do your job sloppy, don't tell them you go to this church and don't tell them you're a Christian. If you're the kind of person that always shows up late to work, don't tell them you're a Christian. If you leave early, don't tell them you're a Christian. Stop cheating the company. Don't do it. I think that when you do something for Jesus, we always think it's just about music being excellent and preaching being excellent. No, you ought to do everything excellent. You ought to change the diaper with excellence. You ought to come to work with excellence. You ought to flip the burger with excellence. You ought to make the contract with excellence. Everything should be done with excellence because it is actually worship unto God that glorifies him. And I was raised in an old Pentecostal church sometimes where people didn't want to practice. They just wanted to show up. And then they didn't want to, you know, they got up to sing a special and they would never practice. And since they didn't practice, they'd forget the words. And since they forgot the words, they didn't want to embarrass themselves because they didn't practice. So then they'd start crying, act like they're in the spirit. Oh, Jesus. And everybody, oh, isn't that powerful? No, they should have practiced. I call that prison ministry music. You know what? You've heard me say this. I call it prison ministry music because when they start singing, somebody's behind a few bars and somebody's lost the key. That's what I call prison ministry music. But he says, when you do it skillfully. And he says, here's the reason why. Praise is not only required of you, but praise is rational. It is normal behavior for anybody that's going to say you're a Christian. Praise ought to be a normal thing that comes out because he says it is fitting. It is fitting. I don't know about you, but when I buy clothes that fit me. And for a Jesus follower, can I tell you, the praise and worship fits me. Now, I'm expecting you to praise like me, But I expect the praise to come out of you. I expect you to take it from your heart and move it to your mouth. I expect us to move from our mouth and move it to our hands and clap. And sometimes you can move it to your feet and start busting a move and dancing before the Lord. But I'm telling you that it is befitting. It's like clothes you put on. And that's why Isaiah tells us, put on the garment of praise. Take off the heaviness of the despair. Take off what happened in the fight on the way to church. Take off all the cares that have happened to you all week and put on the garment of praise and remove the spirit of heaviness and watch the joy of the Lord come back into your soul again. It's rational. It fits you as believers. It ought to be normal behavior. Look at that person over there. I wish they'd settle down. Aren't you afraid people going to do something crazy and fanatical? Whew. Let me tell you, it's easier to cool somebody's body down than it is to revive a corpse. I'd rather have to cool people down than have to revive corpses. Did I just leave the anointing? Y'all just got real sad and depressed on me all of a sudden. Come on, how many praisers do we have in this house? It fits you to worship God. It fits you to applaud. It fits you to shout. It fits you to sing. Come on. Oh, he's just trying to work them up. He's just trying to work them up. Well, the devil's been beating them down all week, beating them down to the job, beating them down with sexual temptation, beating them down with all the despair of the world, beating them down with what's happened on the news. They ought to come to the house of God and get lifted up into the heavenly place instead of beat down all day long. Get lifted up with joy and praise. Praise is a priority. Let me tell you else why I praise. I don't praise just because it fits and it's rational, not just because it's required, but praise is a reminder. I cannot tell you the times that I have walked into my own private prayer time in such despair over what's going on in life and what's going on in the world, and then I start praising and it changes the atmosphere just like that. Have you noticed how praise changes the atmosphere? Some of you freak out on elevators. You hate any elevator that's got a 13 button. So they have to put music in there. You start mellowing out. Why? Because praise changes the atmosphere. That's why when you go into McDonald's, they got fast music. Man, they don't fast music. It's fast food. They want you to hurry up, man. You got the Happy Meal. You've eaten the burger. You've eaten the fries. You've eaten the toy. I mean, you ate the toy. You just get you out of here. Praise sets an atmosphere. But not praise sets it, but it reminds me. Man, when they started singing Jireh, that was Bible they were singing. That was theology they were singing. It reminds me of my relationship with God. It reminds me when I'm going through the fire, just sing the songs. It reminds me, the most powerful scripture in the Bible, one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible is about singing and music. I want you, it's Deuteronomy 31, but I want to set it up before you go there. You got to remember, God has just made covenant with Israel. He wants to get in relationship with them, so he makes a covenant. Watch this closely. But he knows their carnal hearts. He knows how carnal you and I can be, and how easy it is for us to forget what he taught us. Watch this. So as they're getting ready to enter the promised land after 400 years of slavery and being beat by Egypt was the type of sin, the type of bondage. It's a picture of it. The reality of it is even worse than what they went through when you're living in that. He says, when you come out, God said, I'm going to teach you things so that you walk in the blessings the rest of your life. So the most powerful scripture is about music and singing, about how he teaches. It's Deuteronomy 30:19. Look what he says. Now write down for yourselves this song. Write the song down and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it so that it may be a witness for me against them. He says, I know how you've gone astray. I know how it's going to happen when you get in the promised land, that now when you start getting, have you noticed that it was in the blessing, he says, you need to sing more because you need to be taught more. Here's the deal, America. The more money you make, the more cash you have in the bank, the more access you have to every resource spiritually, physically, financially. I mean, you can go to any podcast. You don't have to listen to me. You can listen to Steve Furtick. You can go listen to anybody you want to listen to. Go, you can listen. You have access to everything. He says the biggest deal is the more prosperity you have, the more you will forget who I am. So here's why I have you sing songs. It's because it teaches you. and it reminds you of how good I am, my blessing on your life. And if you don't, come on, your marriage could be dried up right now, but all it takes is that song that was played when you first kiss. And when you play that song, baby, take a little Barry White. And she started looking at you. You start looking at her. Some of you guys are rubbing your wife's arm right now. Stop. Wait till you get home. Amen. Wait till you get home. I'm just telling you that the song, even your dating relationship, reminds you to renew the passion and the affection that put the two of you together in the beginning. And God is saying the reason why I have these songs is not to fill the gap in the service. It's not because we need some pre-service time. He says the reason why I give you the songs is because it needs to remind you, lest you go back into that carnal nature, lest you forget that I'm a God that is good, lest you forget that I'm a God that saves, lest you forget that I'm a God that forgives you, lest you forget that I'm a God that heals you, I'm a God that restores the broken things in your life. He says you'll forget. So he says, do me a favor, keep singing the songs, that it will constantly remind you of who I am and how much I love you and what I'm going to do for you and what I've already done for you. Come on, church. How many of you, praise is a priority. He is your praise. And in the wasteland, you need to remind yourself. Remind yourself in the wasteland. When your kid walks out on you, when your job is gone, when your body is broken, remind yourself in the wasteland and start singing. If you can't quote scripture and if you can't sing, then let somebody else sing for you. Turn on a Maverick City Music. Turn on your Bill Gates. Turn on whatever you got to turn on and start reminding yourself of the goodness of God. Whew. Do I have any praisers in this house? Come on, I think we ought to just praise him again. Just praise him again. Whew. All right, here's my last point. I'm really at it, the last point. I'm at the last point. Who is the person of the praise? It's not just the priority of praise, you need to have the centrality of the person of the praise. Now, here's the deal. We are the people of praise, but he is the person of the praise. I think we can get really messed up on that. Look what Psalm 100 verse 3. Let's go back to that scripture. It says, acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He told us earlier that we are to sing to the Lord. Who do we sing to? To the Lord. We're not singing to please us. We're singing to please and invite him. He says, acknowledge that he is the Lord. In other words, the focal point of worship is God. It's the Savior, not Sam. I didn't like that song. I don't care if you didn't like that song. It's not about you, and it's not for you. It's for me. I didn't like the style of that song. I don't care about your style, because it's not for you, Sam. It's for me. We pay tickets to go to concerts to hear the music we want to hear. We buy certain things and download certain songs from iTunes, the kind we want, and sometimes we can get just a little immature about tolerating other songs that are about him because it doesn't fit our style. Well, I'll deal with that later. I don't have time. I'm going down. Lord, keep me on the right path here. Because the worship isn't about your favorite singing group or your favorite singer. The greatest concern that I have is that when God gives somebody a song, we start idolizing the person that the song was given through instead of the one that it is about. That's the same way. I like that favorite preacher. I tell you, I love that. I'm going to that favorite preacher, but I'm not showing up this Sunday. Pastor Sam's not preaching. So you made it about worshiping me or worshiping that singer or that group, and you forgot that the focal point of the worship and the sermon and the devotion and everything else, not who's the favorite teacher at Thrive, the focal point is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is God Himself. That is the focal point. Remember that. Remember that. I love what Psalm 45 says, Psalm 45, 11. It says, because He is your Lord, worship Him. He is your Lord. This is a big deal. Now let me show you again, Old Testament, okay? Old Testament, Old Covenant, watch this. In the Old Testament, Jehovah is God, the Lord is God. So Jehovah is God. But when you see the focus of the New Testament, watch this. Jesus Christ is God. In fact, Jesus Christ is Lord. So the whole focus of the Bible, when it's all said and done, Jesus is Jehovah and Jesus Christ is God. He said, that's why Jesus said, and that's why the religious crowd got so bent out of shape. He said, you seen Me? You've seen the Father. We're one. They got bent out of shape over that because the focal point is about Jesus is Lord. See, you cannot truly worship until you believe, watch this, that there's only one God. You can't truly worship until you understand there's only one God. There's only one King. There's only one Lord. And let me tell you who it ultimately is. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now, I like something that was said in the prophetic word today, and I did not compare notes with anybody when the prophetic word came out, but there was something that came in there that just lit up in my spirit that God had me put inside this message, and I never compared notes with that spontaneous word that came. And I did refer to it because I knew it was coming in the message again, and I didn't realize it would be. So I think God wants us to pay attention to this. Our worship not only attracts God's attention, but it also attracts people's attention to God. The ultimate reason why I want my job to be an act of worship, see, worship is just not what we're doing here. Worship is how I interact with my wife and I interact with you as brothers and sisters. Everything is an act of worship to Him. And this act of worship not only attracts God's attention, my worship, but it also attracts people's attention to God. It starts drawing them to God, those who are unbelievers. Did you hear what that prophetic word said? And I did not compare notes with this individual. I think the best thing that you can understand is that praise is not just entertainment time for us or to make me feel good. There's something that God is working through you to attract an unbelieving world. That's why the worship can't just stay in this building. It's got to get out of the building. It's got to get in your lifestyle. It's got to get in everything you do to attract an unbelieving, godless culture that is headed to hell without the saving power of Jesus Christ. I like a book by Anne Lamont. It's called Traveling Mercies, and she talks about her journey of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, and she couldn't stand Christians. She could not stand Christianity, and she could not stand to listen to a sermon. So if you want to say, hey, you need to listen to this great podcast that I just heard from Joel Osteen, she's going to go, poof, that she just didn't want anything. She didn't want Christianity. She didn't want to hear a sermon. But she lived near a church. And when she lived near this church, she could hear this, she said, this glorious noise coming from this dilapidated church building. And she could hear the singing of all these people and their joy. It made her so curious that she said, I'm going to go in and just see what they're doing in there. So she started going in during their singing, not the preaching, during the singing. And when she started listening to their singing, she said, I started coming back to hear that singing. Because it just something would happen to me. And then this is what she said that happened to her. She hated Christianity, didn't want anything to do with Christians, couldn't stand it, didn't want to hear a sermon. This is what she wrote. She said, she came in that church, she listened to her singing, she said, something inside me that was stiff and rotting would feel soft and tender. Somehow the singing wore down all the boundaries and distinctions that kept me so isolated. Sitting there standing with them to sing, sometimes so spiritually shaky and sick that I felt like I might tip over, I began to feel bigger than myself. As I sang God's praises, I began to feel bigger than myself, like I was being taken care of, like I was being tricked into coming back to life. God was tricking me through music. There was something happening in her And all the music did was get her curious about God and why was the joy of these people. And music was the very thing that started building the bridge that God was saying, it's not the music, it's the person in the music that's bringing you back to life. So church, let me tell you, this is the reason why so many churches split over music. I do not understand this, why people fight in churches over the music. I understand we all have different styles, and I know we all come different generations, and I'll deal with that later on, but I'm not today. But I'm just gonna tell you something, friends. The enemy uses that to destroy the praise worship, because it's actually the very thing that opens the door to some people to come into the Lord Jesus Christ. They get moved by the Spirit of God. Why? Because the music isn't about singing a rhythm or a song. The music is about glorifying Him. And when He gets lifted up, people start getting attracted to Him. There may be some of you in here right now that don't know Jesus. Some of you watching online and you hung around and you're singing, man, there's something going on with those folks. It's not about Sam Reifkogel style preaching. It's not about the music and the lights. It's about who we're singing about. The very God of heaven has been invited and He is coming to you and He's bringing you back to life. How many of you thank God life is happening in the building because of worship? Now, what I'm trying to point at is that the person of praise is Jesus Christ. Here's my point. Are you ready for this? Who you worship is who you love. So whatever you worship, you love. You say, well, I'm not a Christian. No, you're worshiping something. I like what Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37. Jesus replied to them, watch this. Love the Lord your God with how much of your heart? All your heart. And with what? All your soul. And with what? All your mind, your thoughts. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And then look what happened. Look what happens. He said the second one is equally as important. Love your neighbors yourself. In other words, you can't love people the way you need to love them until you first have this love for God. Then it starts coming through you that attracts people. You start loving neighbors. And neighbors are not people who just speak in tongues and go to church. Can I tell you? They are people who are lost and need Jesus Christ. They start getting attracted to what the love is coming through your heart. Now, you know what's so interesting about this when Jesus said those words? You know what's important? Is Jesus quoted the most important passage to Jewish people. It was called the Shema. He got that from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. See, He's giving the revelation of it. They had the reflection of it, but He was reflecting off Deuteronomy 6, 4. Look at this. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord your God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, why was this such a big deal that He was the person of worship? Why did He bring this back to those Jewish people then? Why does He bring it now? And why did they have to deal with it then? Here is the problem. The big deal was that polytheism was huge among the Jewish culture then. He was a jealous God, the one and only God. Jesus is Lord. Watch this. And He said, here's what happens. Satan doesn't mind you worshiping God. He doesn't mind that. He just doesn't want you worshiping God alone. Because he knows that if I can slip something else in your worship, then I can pull you away from the affection of the one who is God. See, this is the deception of the church. This is the deception of believers. Is he doesn't mind you coming to church. He just wants to slip something else in there that distracts you from him. See, idol worship, folks, what is it? People, we read about idolatry, but idol worship is anything that takes focus off God and puts it on someone or something else. That's idol worship. So that means you can fold Jesus into it, you can fold God into it, but something else starts making its way in there besides him. This is the reason why the Bible preaches more against idolatry and very little on atheism. It's not dealing with atheism, it's dealing with idolatry. Because to get you to a place of not believing God at all is we just got to fold other things in with him. And idol worship is taking your focus off of God alone and it starts being given to someone else or something else. And it just slides in. I enjoy a lot of things, and I love a lot of things, but God will slowly start dealing with those things to keep my eyes that He is the only one that that I worship. He says, well, I don't worship, you know, I have a horrible car. Hate my dog. Don't know why I got him. I don't even enjoy living with the person I'm with now. So I'm out. That's not me. I don't like any of those things. You know, it's amazing how you can make something an idol and not think it's an idol because you don't think it's good. But can I tell you? Your poverty can be your idol. Well, you're so sitting there complaining about what everybody else has and what you don't have, and it so consumes you that actually you have become so greedy and not have anything, but you're so upset with not having anything that all you focus on is your money, that actually you're actually worshiping money, and it's become an idol, and it's detracted you from God. Did you know that your sickness and disease can be an idol? Where all you're fixated on is this all the time, 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 this all the time. You know what can be? Your unsaved child. You could be your spouse that doesn't serve God. I wish they'd get right. I wish they'd get right. That you're spending more time focusing on them than you're focusing on the Father, who really has the power to really adjust them, and you can't adjust them. He's the one that can adjust them, not you. But when you make your focus totally about Him, I'm not saying that you don't have to think about these things. I'm telling you, they can't take your attention away from the one who has the ability and the power to step into the middle of the crisis, to step in the middle of the moment and become your Jehovah Jireh in the middle of all of it. What is it that has slipped into my life? And I'm telling you, I'm your pastor, and I got to watch things that slip in that distract me from my focus of totally Him over everything else. You know, we're going to have communion together. We're going to end service with communion. How many of you get your communion glasses? There's some there in front of you. If you didn't get one, just raise your hand and somebody will come to you. But Jesus understood this, that even a crisis, you can worship the crisis. You can worship how you're more fixated on how bad the marriage is that you've gotten your eyes off of Him. You're so fixated on how bad the nation is that you've gotten your eyes off Him. You realize that? And actually, we start worshiping those things, not even realize it, because they're taking our attention totally away from Him. How many believe when you're getting ready to be crucified, and you know you're getting ready to be crucified, how many think that would probably take up most of your attention? But you know what Jesus did? He knows He's going to be crucified. His disciples haven't quite figured it out. He knows He's going to be crucified. He knows everybody's going to abandon Him. Even His staff is going to abandon Him. Even His Father is going to have to turn His back on Him because of sin, because He's carrying the sin of the world, His Father. And He has to say, Father, why have You forsaken Me? So that we could be free. Think about this for a moment. He knows He's going into His greatest crisis, but I want to show you something He did. He knew that the power of the song will sustain you through the crisis. How do we know it? Because when He's sitting there having His last supper, that first communion, the Bible says that when they got done, Matthew 26:30 says, when they were finished, they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is when His biggest trial was getting ready to start. He knew, before I get in that trial, I know that worship and my praise is going to sustain me through this crisis. Can I tell you today that when we come into communion, they were looking at something ahead. How many know He's already done it for us, and we can thank Him for setting us free, for delivering us, for healing us, for every good blessing. How many believe we ought to just thank Him? Jesus, thank You for the cross. Thank You for forgiving me. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You.